anybody have a testimony from the Lord this week of something God has done for you that you'd like to share with the rest of us to build our faith? Come on up, Simon.
Well, it's not from the trash truck, but at the ranch I'm working at, I'm painting this fence and everything, and it was Thursday morning. I had forgotten my MP3 player, and I listened to the radio all day long. It helps make the day go faster, but the cool thing about this, I was ran that morning, and it broke when I got done running, and it wasn't working. Well, so I reset it and everything, and it worked. And then I went off to work, and I had forgotten it. And so I was bummed out about it. I was like, I forgot my MP3 player. Day's going to go by horrible. It's just going to go slow. And, well, I'm painting this fence, and, you know, I'm just going along painting it and everything. And this thought occurs to me. I left my MP3 player home for a reason. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he told me, he's like, I left your MP3 player at home for a reason, because I wanted you to hear me. And so I just sit there, you know, it's like talking to a fence post, but because there was a fence post in front of me, but I was sitting there just talking and talking to God and everything and just told him that, you know, I'm here, you know, I'm listening. Instead of listening to country music, I'm listening to you. So that's my testimony this week.
Thank you. Thank you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What you testify may be the prophetic thing that's needed in somebody else's life to help set them free or do some transformational thing that God wants to do. So I want to encourage anybody else have a word from the Lord that they'd like, something that happened in their life this week.
Do you resuscitate? I just wanted to share that I was blessed this week to be able to come over. The girls that are on the tambourine and dance team had their camp this week, their day camp where they come and learn. And I was over here taking pictures and driving them crazy all in their face. But as I watched them dance and was able to share with them, there's just nothing like the blessing of seeing these young girls who have so many pressures and so many things in this world tug in every which direction for them to just surrender and dance to God's music. And just, you know, it's just what Jesus is in these girls is so beautiful. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, you are just that beautiful to me too. So anyway, that was my word.
All right. Lauren. How many here need to know that Jesus thinks you're beautiful, adorable, and loves you just the way you are? How many of you need to know that? Well, he's here, and he's telling you, I accept you, and I love you just for who you are, because I made you that way. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Anybody else?
Okay, last week, Pastor and I prayed for this one lady. Her nickname is Honey, but her name is Barbara. She comes into the Exxon pretty much every day. The last Monday after that. She came in, and she was in a rush, and I was like, what was going on? Because her and I have been talking a lot. And her boyfriend, who's 61, I found out. He's 61. He hasn't had a seizure for about 2 years, 4 years. Well, he fell and hit his head real hard and put him in a coma for about 3-4 days. Well, he woke up. They also found out he had a stroke at the same time. But he's doing better. He's going to the doctor. He's doing good. And she should be here today for the Pioneers Club registration with her 4 grandsons. So that's good. I'm excited about that. She's a sweet lady.
Thank you. Thank you. I'll share one real quick. Did you have something, Pam?
Yeah.
Well, come up here. Well, come on up. Yeah, I'll close out.
I wasn't going to get up, but then I thought, oh, well, I'll get up anyway, because this is so like, it's so big in my life. And really, I kind of knew it was happening, but I didn't confess it until this morning before coming to church. And what it was the Holy Spirit, you know, he worked in my life so much, you know, for so many years, for like the last four years or so. And I had so much going on that I kind of shut it down, you know. I said, I need a break. Well, and he's still gracious. God is gracious to bring me revelation and everything else, and true to his word. And this morning I had to say, God, please forgive me for not realizing exactly who the Holy Spirit was and is. And what it entailed was the fact that I believe I may have this wrong. I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and go, well, this is the way it is. But anyway, that the Holy Spirit is what raised Jesus up after he was dead. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus died and he resurrected and went up, he gave the Holy Spirit down to us for a guide. And my thing was that I was supposed to glorify Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm supposed to glorify and sing all praises to him. And I kind of mixed it up. I said, well, okay, well, God, I know you're the Holy Spirit, but I'm not supposed to praise the Holy Spirit, but I'm supposed to praise Jesus, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know where I'm coming from? But it's the Holy Spirit that works in me, that heals me. Jesus healed me on the cross, but the Holy Spirit works through me to heal me. And so I'm like going, okay, now I've been afflicted with several things, okay? And I'm just trying to get back up onto that step where I'm like, you know what, Holy Spirit, I know that I'm healed. And I know that you're healing me. And the manifestation, I want to see it to happen right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to stand on that healing and I'm going to say, you know what, thank you for healing because I know that I'm healed. And I just feel like, in my own way, I grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is supposed to be so there. And he's supposed to be there all the time because he's the one that's going to show us and guide us and tell us what to do. So, Jesus, just forgive me for that, please.
Thank you.
Receive the forgiveness.
Oh, yes. Thank you.
Receive his presence.
Thank you.
Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Right now, be healed in Jesus' name. I release the presence of the Lord over you,
thank you, to
come into you and make all things right and restore things to proper health in
Jesus'
name. I release it right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Oh,
thank you, Jesus. When we were in Redding, California, at Bethel, during one of the services, one of the speakers had a word of knowledge. And he says, I feel like my ears bother me. He says, do we have people here with blocked hearing, deaf hearing, or whatever? You know, if you'll raise your hand, we'll pray for you now, because I believe the word wants to heal you. And I listened. We were about halfway back, and I thought, I'm not deaf. I can hear out of my ear. It's not blocked. But I know I don't hear that good. And my family will tell you, sometimes I don't hear that good, especially low tones. If I'm in a crowd or I'm at a restaurant and you want to talk to me or I want to hear what you're saying, I have to really focus on you as an individual to make sure I hear you, because I don't know if I'm half reading lips or whatnot, but lower tones get lost in the crowd and the noise level. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, I'm not going up because I don't fit what he called out, but I want what they're getting, Lord. I want what they're getting. And so while they were all up there and people were getting prayed for, I just stuck my hands out like this, And I said, Lord, I receive. And then I felt a tingling in my hands. And so I just put my hands up to my ears and I stuck these two fingers right here. And I just said, Lord, I receive. I just thank you for it. I receive it. And my hands were hot. And I could feel the tingling and throbbing in my ear. And I don't know that you really can take a pulse, or whether you can or not, from these two fingers, but I could feel it. And I thought, wow. And so progressively from that day onward, my hearing's gotten better. I can hear tonal things. It's a slight difference, but I hear it. And so I don't know how to explain it. But what I feel like I'm supposed to share in that is one, I'm thankful for the healing or the restoration of some hearing that I did not previously have because of things in the past. But there are things that are going to go on in the spirit around you and in your life. And I really feel like the Lord wants me to share is that you can reach out, and even though it may not necessarily directly apply to what's going on in you, you can say, Lord, I want that. I want more of you in my life. And he will touch you in your spirit, your soul, your body, wherever it is that you need it. Because he's no respecter of person. He loves each one of us sitting here today with a passion. And so I want to encourage you, when somebody's being prayed for, and maybe it wasn't something that, maybe you got another issue, receive it. The power and the presence of God is here to heal, to set free, and deliver. And when he's really seems to be moving, you can step into that and ask and receive.
Message. There's a spirit of holiness in this building right now. And now, you know, because the Spirit of God is holy, but he is really here right now. And in fact, he's been here for about 3 weeks. And one of the things that he is doing is releasing a spirit of holiness upon us. And part of that is that he is melting away affections and passions of ours that do not bring honor to him. And he's replacing that with passions for him. And sometimes it's real subtle. That we wake up and we find that the things that used to attract me no longer are attracting me. But I am hungering and drawn for something more. That's the spirit of holiness. And he's here right now, and he wants to increase that in us. So let's pray. And as our heads are bowed, there are some people here who just instinctively want more of this. And there are some who will receive, even though you may not actively want it, but you just find that it begins to occur in your life. But this morning the Lord just kind of laid upon my heart that we just need to pray for a greater impartation of that spirit of holiness, that those things in our life that we would call affections or passions that we have that really do not serve the Lord or bring honor to his name, they need to go. So God, your spirit of holiness that you have sent to us, melt away those affections, those passions that that steer us in certain ways that do not honor you, we want those to go. Lord, you never leave a vacuum. In their place, increase the longing, the hunger, the passion for you and that your things and those things that bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, I ask that you would release that over this congregation in greater measure than before, that you would continue that good work. The season of life that we're in right now, that would increase more. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up more. Fill us up more. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we cry out to you for this. Amen. Amen. God is so very good. You know, if let's say right here is the cross and this is the old covenant, and you're on this side of the cross, and then on this side would represent the new covenant where we live today. And one of those things, you know, if you lived over here, if you lived in the Old Testament time and you went to meet with God and you're on the way to the temple and you're just kind of trucking to the temple, you know, and there's this guy and he's a leper. And you happen to brush up against him. What happens? His uncleanness is passed to you. And you no longer are clean. And you can no longer go into the temple. You have to have a period of cleansing before you can go back into the temple. If you're walking along and there's this dead man or a dead animal, and you touch this dead animal, you're unclean. And one of the things that the Lord, I think, was trying to tell us or show the people in the Old Testament is the power of sin. That you come across this dead animal and there's flies on this dead animal, and that fly that's on the dead animal now gets on you, you are unclean. So here you are. I'm going to go up to the Lord, and I'm going to go talk with God and bring my sacrifices and my offering, and oh my gosh, there's sin up there, so we got to go around it, man. We got to stay as far away from that sin as we can get, because there's power in sin to infect our life. Amen? Amen? Okay. That's the Old Testament teaching. Now, we're on this side of the cross now, because what happened at the cross? Jesus did what to sin? Took away his power. Amen? He did away with its power, so sin no longer has power over us. We're now in Christ. We're on this side. And Jesus gives us a real good example of living on this side of the cross. Jesus sees lepers. And now when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of Israel who were in Jesus' day, they're operating on this side of the cross, and they see a leper and they say, man, we got to stay away because that will infect us. Jesus sees the lepers, and what does he do? He goes up to them and he touches them, which was not kosher because now he's going to be unclean according to the law. But when Jesus touches a leper, he doesn't get leprosy. He doesn't become unclean. In fact, Jesus' cleanliness, because of his righteousness, is transferred to the leper, and he is now clean. Amen? When we're singing this song this morning, we're worshiping, and we're singing about, Lord, we need to know this, that you and I are one. Well, if Jesus is in me and I am one with the Lord, then I don't have to fear the leper anymore. It works like this in Jesus' day. Whoa, look at that tax collector. Look at those prostitutes. Look at the publicans, the bartenders and stuff like that. We got to stay away from them because they're sinners. And so the religious leaders stayed away from them because they're acting like there's power in the sin and it will contaminate us. And they're operating like under the old covenant. But Jesus came along and he defeated the power of sin. So now we are one with him and we find Jesus giving us a model. And that model is Jesus goes into the home of the sinners. Jesus goes and he talks to the prostitutes, to the tax collector. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree because tonight I'm going to your house. No rabbi worth his salt would go into Zacchaeus' house because he represented everything that was unclean. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. And he goes in there, and Jesus, when he walks out of the house, does not walk out unclean. In fact, he goes into the house. Zacchaeus is the one who walks out clean and saved. Now, this has ramifications for us, guys. Because if we are living on this side of the cross, Christ in me and I in Christ, and his righteousness has covered me and makes me righteous, sin no longer has power over me. I can go into the dens of iniquity and bring people out and make them clean because of Christ in me. If I'm operating over here, I see the dens of iniquity and say, there's no way I'm going to go have anything to do with that because they might contaminate me. Now listen, folks, the church proclaims this side of the cross. But we all too often live on this side of the cross. We act like that is more powerful than what was in us. We will say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, and yet we live like the world is more powerful than the one who is in us. And so we steer clear of the dens of iniquity and have nothing to do with it. Well, listen, if God's people steer clear of the dens of iniquity, how will those in those dens ever hear the good news that they can be clean? God calls us to engage the people there. And his word tells us that they will not contaminate us. When we walk in our relationship with the Lord, if we walk in his presence, the sin will not contaminate us. We don't have to fear that. When Christ died on the cross in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that he was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Well, now we say it's true because it's in the Bible, and who here is going to say, I don't believe the Bible? Yeah, so, yeah, that's a safe question when I say, is it true? And everybody's going to say, yeah. And but yet, when we want to live on this side, so it's kind of like when you're at work or you're out doing your thing, okay, and somebody sins. It's one of your buddies that you're hanging out with because you have permission to hang out with sinners, you know. Sinners love to hang out with Jesus. He was called friend of sinners for a reason, because he went into their homes, but they also liked his presence in their homes. And so he was just known, he's a friend of sinners. Well, the Pharisees were never friends of sinners because we're holy and righteous. Well, anyway, so you have permission to kind of rub shoulders with sinners, okay? That's a good thing, amen? Because they're going to see the light of Christ in you, and they're going to be attracted to the light of Christ, and you can set them free from the bondages that they're in. But so you're hanging out with one of your sinners, okay? Or somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet, and you know, it's amazing, they know when they do things wrong. Yeah, the Spirit of God doesn't come upon just us. You know, when we get saved, the Spirit of God is already working in a pre-believer's life. Because nobody can come to the Father unless the Spirit first draws him. So the Spirit of God is already working in a pre-believer's life. And most of the time, when this person, you know, gets drunk in the weekend, they know that they shouldn't get drunk on the weekends. Most of them know that. Most of them know when they let loose with a tirade of profanity that that's not right. You know how I know that? Because I can go hang out with some guys who are just cussing up a storm until they find out I'm a pastor. And then they start excusing themselves all over the place. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. Well, who told you you shouldn't say that? Well, they just know it's wrong. Yeah. Well, because you're a man of God. So we aren't supposed to, we can cuss in front of our wives and our children, but not the man of God, okay? Well, yeah, but they sense some things. You know, I wouldn't have to say anything. But they know some things are wrong, okay? But and so they're confiding in you. Oh, man, I really blew it this weekend. You know, what I wanted to do, I didn't do, and I found myself back into this old place of sin. Now, what are you going to do when that happens? Praise, oh, praise God, you sinned. Actually, here's your opportunity. Now, you're hanging out with these pre-believers, and some of them can be pretty nasty characters, but you're just hanging out with them, and they've sinned, and they know it, and they just kind of confide in you that, well, you know, I just kind of really made a mess of this weekend. You can do one of two things. You can begin to speak life to them, or you can begin to put condemnation and guilt on them. And the church oftentimes is easy to put guilt and condemnation on because we operate on this side of the cross, even though we profess to be on this side of the cross, and it looks like this. Well, you know, you shouldn't do that. You know, you really need to, you know, do better. You need to come to church. You need to, you know, stop doing those things. Right? Don't we start giving them some rules? You know, here's what will make your life better. And here's another way you could do it. You can tell your friend who's confessing to you of their sin, and you can say, oh, praise God for Jesus. Well, huh? Because Jesus has already taken care of that sin. That sin that normally would separate you from God no longer has power to separate you from God. That's what 1 John 2:2 is all about. That the sin that separates man from God has been dealt with. There's been an atoning sacrifice paid, and that sin no longer can keep us from God. And you may think that you are separated from God and because you can't keep the rules that the church says you need to keep, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus has taken care of that stuff. So praise Jesus. He said, well, nobody's ever told me that before. So you just tell your friend, Jesus has already dealt with that sin. That does not keep you from having a relationship from God now. He has forgiven that. And all of a sudden they say, well, maybe church isn't so bad. They've got some good news instead of more rules to pile on me. Amen. That makes sense? So next time one of your friends said, man, I really screwed up and, you know, made a mess of the weekend, just say, hey, praise God for Jesus. And they say, what do you mean by that? And then you share the gospel with them. Amen? Amen? How many have joy this morning? How many want more joy? Yeah. You know, joy is an essential element. You know, it's the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? In fact, you know, Romans 14:17 says, you know, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Right? And what, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now what Paul was trying to tell us in Romans 14 is that the kingdom of God is not a system of rules that you and I have to follow. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, what we have to eat and drink and what's the right thing to eat and what's the right thing to drink and when and where and how and why and all this. Those type of rules are on this side of the cross. Jesus said, man, I have fulfilled the law. So that you don't have to work to fulfill the law because I have already fulfilled it. That's why he says, but the kingdom of God, it's not this following these rules, but it is a relationship. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is we need this relationship, this presence of God in our life. And when we walk in the presence of God, the kingdom of heaven is manifested. And three things that he points out. Righteousness. And the Bible, we know that the righteousness of Christ has been granted to us when we give our heart to follow Jesus. Peace and joy are hallmarks of that person who is abiding in the presence of God. Joy. We want to talk about joy for a minute. Because joy can usher in a way of life that produces miracles. And too often we are joyless because we are governed by circumstances and not governed by the presence of God. Okay? So we need to understand we're on a pursuit of living in the presence of God daily. Amen? And as we do, His joy begins to be manifest in our life. We will be joyful people. Actually, the year is 1978, and I bought a little plaque in a Christian bookstore that I thought was kind of cute, saying, and I thought, well, that's neat. And so I got it and I put it on my little desk for four or five years and then gave it away or something like that. But it said this, joy is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of God. And I just thought, I love that little saying, so I kept that, and it's just kind of rambled through my spirit ever since. But I think that as I'm coming back to that concept, that joy is one of those byproducts that is within us as a direct result of us living in the presence of God. Now, joy, if it's a byproduct of living in the presence of God, there's another way that we respond and we show joy. And there seems to be two ways. One is we can show joy and we can rejoice by living in favorable circumstances. That's what gives us joy. Amen? How many like favorable circumstances? Favorable circumstances. Favorable circumstances is this, simply this, I get my way. That's all that is. I get my way, so it's good, man. Everything is great. So the kid gets his birthday is today, and so he gets all these presents, man, I'm joyful. Okay? And then 3 hours after the party's over with, he's no longer joyful because something has happened and he no longer gets his way. And this kid is just torn back and forth because what governs his life is favorable circumstances. We struggle with that because we want our way. Amen? Okay. But there's another way to be governed by life, and that is to be governed by the presence of God in our life. And if we are governed by the presence of God in our life, then His joy becomes a constant and not just something that is here 1 hour and gone the next hour. Something that is, man, this, you guys can go and head off to work in the morning and things are really cool. And you can come back and you would think that God had fallen off His throne and life is the pits and you don't dare walk into that door. Kids can go off to school happy. Second hour, they're a wreck. Because of unfavorable circumstances that have occurred during the first hour of classes. Yeah. You can go in and you can, you know, things, you're up and you're pumped and, you know, God is good. And then one of your friends will tell you about something that happened. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, man, life is terrible. And so you get on Facebook and you tell everybody how lousy life is. Oh, we hit a nerve there, didn't we? Okay. And so we have this choice. We can choose then to base our life on the presence of God and the joy that brings is a byproduct of His presence, or we can choose to live by favorable circumstances which may be there or may not, and usually aren't. Because very seldom do we always get our way. Right, Simon? Yeah. Simon had a pity party last week till God got his MP3 player away from me, and I just want to talk a little bit. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. Okay, this whole concept of joy is kind of amazing. Hebrews 12:2 says that it was, you know, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Listen, it was joy that was set before Jesus and established in His life that enabled Him to endure the cross. I don't know all of that, what that means. But I know that the joy that was set before Him, that was established in His life, allowed Jesus to engage the most horrific death for you and me that man could face, for joy that was set before Him. And so we just need to understand that joy is one of these byproducts that comes into our life that really then begins to produce some things in our life. It enabled Jesus to endure the cross. I want more joy in my life. So that when life calls for perseverance, I have joy in my life that will cause me to persevere. Amen? Another passage of Scripture is James 1:2, and James says, well, guys, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want you to consider it pure joy. 100%, you know, it's kind of like ivory soap is 99.9% pure. Okay, well, this is 100% pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Oh, my gosh. What was James thinking about? But he says, man, consider it joy because God is at work in that. And God is going to do some things in your character development that can only occur. So consider that joy that God is at work. So when you forget your, next time you forget your MP3 player and you think, oh man, this is going to be a bum day. Just, oh, okay, God, we'll talk. Instead of just listening to music. And that's a good thing. Well, it got couple of verses to share with you real quick. Paul was in prison, and he writes the letter to the Philippians. And the prison that Paul was in, it was basically a hole in the ground. And they lower you in the hole. You're there. It's damp and it's cold. And Philippians, the hallmark of the book of Philippians is found in Philippians 4:4. Now he tells them a whole bunch of things in Philippians, but in Philippians 4:4 he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and I say it again, and this time he writes it, if he had a computer and he'd type it, rejoice, in all caps and exclamation marks going out there and in bold and italic and underlined. It'd be flashing lights because he says, and I say it again, rejoice! This is a guy who's in a damp hole in the ground. And he's telling the church in Philippi, rejoice always in the Lord. Because there's that rejoicing is simply an expression of that inner joy that is within us. He also writes a real, how many want to know what God's will for your life is? Anybody? Okay. All you have to do, this is a real simple one. See, when somebody says, I don't know what God's will for my life is, well, you can tell, I know what it is. Oh, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18 says this. He says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ. Okay, so he tells us three things. Be joyful always. Okay. Now, can we do that? We can do that. We can choose to pursue our relationship with the Lord and walk in His presence so that the joy that is a byproduct just kind of comes out because it's there. But we have to choose to pursue the presence of God in our life. If we don't, then we're going to be governed by favorable circumstances and we're going to crash and burn all the time. But we can have the joy of the Lord because I'm walking in His presence. But be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now somebody says, man, I just want to know what God's will for my life is. Cale, God's will for your life is to be joyful always. When your mom tells you to do something that you don't want to do, God's will for you is to do what? No. To be joyful in doing it. Because I can do it and not be joyful in doing it. Anybody done that before? Okay. We've done stuff and we're not joyful campers. We're not happy campers about it. And so, yeah, I'll do it, Mom, because I got to. Because the Bible says I'll live long if I obey my parents. Yeah, I want to live long, so no. No, you do it joyfully. Sure, Mom, I'm going to do it. Praise God, I get to serve my mom. Pardon? With a pure heart, man. And so, God's will for you is to be joyful today. God's will for you is to be joyful tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week. Be joyful always. Okay? Now, pray continually. That's another subject matter. And give thanks in all circumstances. All of these are dependent upon us pursuing the presence of God and living in His presence. We don't do that, we can't do it. We cannot pray. Pray continually means you mean to be in the presence of God. Just walk in the presence of God so that you're talking to Him. If you need to say something, you can. You don't have to say, God, where did you go? Yeah. Man, I lost Him back there. Yeah. No, it's like He's with me, man, and I'm just grooving with Him. And pray continually. And then in all things, all circumstances, give thanks. This is God's will for you who are in Christ. Okay. Now, let me tell you one story in the Bible and then end with a scripture that's important. Because joy, if we have this, the joy of the Lord that is our strength and that is within us, if we have it, it comes out. Amen? Amen. If we don't have it, it ain't coming out. And we need joy. The world needs to see a people of God filled with joy because it produces some things in our life. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, you know, they're in Philippi, and this gal who's a fortune teller is following Paul all along and telling everybody, this is a man of God, you know, and he, telling everybody he speaks the word of God, you know, and after about 3 or 4 days, Paul gets ticked off at her and turns around and addresses the spirit that's in her and casts the spirit out of her. Now she can't tell fortunes anymore. Okay. Everybody gets mad at her. Well, it was a slave girl, so the slave owner gets mad, hauls Paul and Silas to the magistrates in the city, and they throw Paul and Silas in jail. Mm-hmm. Now, Acts 16 tells about the story of Paul and Silas in jail, and what are they doing? Man, what a bum deal. I'm just serving God and doing what God told me to do, and look at the lot I find myself in. This is just the pits. You know, the food was bad when they brought it the last hour. And they're just grumbling about their situation that they find themselves in. No. It says around midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God and declaring His goodness. And as they're singing, all the other prisoners in the jail are listening, including the jailer. And as a result of their singing and their praising God, God sends an earthquake. And, you know, and the doors of the prison fling open. Now, they're in, you know, they got chains are bound to the walls and stuff like that. And it says even the chains that were chaining them to the walls came off. Now, it wasn't just an earthquake, a natural earthquake, so that the stones are falling off the walls, because then you still got this rock that just fell off the wall. You got to drag it out with you. Yeah? No. They're sitting there, they're praising God. The earthquake happens, their chains fall off, the doors swing open. Now, if you were with Paul, what would you do? Obviously, God wants me free. I'm out of here, man. Bang. Yeah. Because wasn't a miraculous way of escape. But Paul, listen, guys, Paul was not a prisoner. Even though he was in that cell, he was already free. And just because the doors opened up isn't going to mean that Paul is free. Paul's attitude is, man, we're going to go fish. Because God has called me to be a fishers of men, and I've got a jailer out there who's going to hear the gospel. And so we're going to sit here, and the jailer comes in thinking they've all escaped, and he draws the sword to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, wait, we're all here. Now, the jailer's been hearing Paul and Silas singing praises to God and talking and declaring his goodness all night long. He's aware of the earthquake and thinking, I'm a doomed man, and now the ones who are going to be responsible for me dying because they've escaped chose not to escape. What kind of men are these? And he begins to say, tell me about your Lord that would cause you not to escape. And so the jailer gives his life to the Lord, and the jailer's family gives their life to the Lord, and many are brought into the kingdom of God as a result of the joy that Paul had, even in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. Now, we'll close real quickly with this. And this is Paul, this is going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at 1 and 2. I find this is amazing. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. God has given grace to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, they're overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able to give, and even beyond their ability. Okay. The Macedonian churches, in their extreme poverty, out of the most severe trial. I mean, these guys had hardship. Amen? Severe trial, extreme poverty, yet they chose to give not just what we can give, but it says they gave beyond what they were able to give. And how were that possible? Because of their overflowing joy. God, I want your joy. I want your joy to flow out of me so that I will give beyond what I'm able to give. That's supernatural giving. That's a miraculous giving. It's what joy does. And as I thought, I'm trying to think through this, well, how does this work? How does joy get Paul out of jail? How does joy get the Macedonian churches to be able to give supernaturally, even beyond what they're able to give? See, that doesn't compute with us, does it? I can give what I'm able to give, and Paul says, no, out of their overflowing joy in their most severe circumstances and dire distress, they gave beyond what they're able to give. That doesn't compute with the human mind, but it's a miraculous giving. And they're able to do that because of joy. Now, how does joy do this? And I think this is it. I think God's joy that comes into our life as a result of His presence begins to change the way we think about everything. It changes the way we think. So I'm over here and I see unfavorable circumstances. The joy of the Lord says, oh, but God has something greater than this. And I'm just waiting for that. Unfavorable circumstances, and people who don't have the joy, they look at the circumstances, oh, woe is me. And the person who has the joy of the Lord says, man, God is going to show up in a little bit and we're going to see a miracle. And the unfavorable circumstances, the most severe trial and their extreme poverty, and they're, oh, we don't have anything to give. And the ones with joy say, oh, yes, we do. Because no matter what we give, God's going to supply our need. And so we can give beyond what we're able to give. Joy changes the way we think about things. And so that now we got this overflowing joy that just is gushing out of us because we're walking in the presence of God. And people, what are you so happy about? Well, I know something that you don't know. Well, what do you know? I know the one who is with me. And so wherever we go, we go back to the den of iniquity. We can take the joy of the Lord in there because they don't have no joy in there. Yeah, God wants us to be joyful always because that's a reflection of His heart. God is a joyful God. Amen? God has a good time. And as we talked earlier this morning, as Andy said, about how many need a dose of, you know, God is, you know, sees us as He revealed Himself to Michelle earlier this week. Man, we need that. Why? Why do we need Zephaniah 3:17? Why do we need to know that God delights in us and He rejoices over us with singing? Why do we need that? Because we need to know that God is a God of joy. And He takes delight in His children. And so we take the joy that we receive as we dwell in His presence and we take it to the world. So in everything, in all circumstances, we're going to give thanks to God. We're going to pray continually because we walk with Him throughout the day. But we're going to be joyful always. And when you find that you're not joyful this week, you need to go back to square one, which is the presence of God. And the times that we're not joyful, I can guarantee you we are living out of favorable circumstances governing my life. I'm not getting my way, so I'm not very joyful. Well, when we walk in the presence of God, we can be joyful because we are walking in Him. Amen? So Lord, we choose right now to pursue You. God, let us live in Your presence this week. Not just on Sunday morning, but Lord, throughout this coming week, we choose to live in Your presence. We choose to be governed by You. We choose to live in Your joy. It's not a joy that's manufactured, Lord, but it's the joy of the Lord that comes and governs our heart and just flows out of our heart. So, Father, we want Your joy to flow out of our lives this week in such a way that people who have no joy in their life will see Your joy and be attracted to You and come follow You. Use us as Your vessels of joy to be shared with the world this week. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand, shall we? And with joy, we're going to give a shabbat to the Lord. Hey, Kenzie, that's going to change your whole Facebook account, won't it? God is so good. And all glory to Jesus. Here we go. One, two, three. All glory to Jesus. Amen, and God bless you guys, and have a joy-filled week.